Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A question that comes up over and over again, particularly with Islam in the news, is how credible is the Quran? Because according to Islam, the Quran is not only credible, it is God's only uncorrupted revelation. And therefore, according to Muslim scholars, if it is to be compared with anything in Christianity, it is to be compared with Christ rather than being compared with the Bible. In truth, however, the Bible can be demonstrated to be divine rather than human in origin. But the same cannot be said for the Quran. Unlike the Bible, the Quran is replete with faulty ethics and with factual errors. Let me give you just a couple of examples before we go to our callers. The first, in terms of questionable ethics, for me comes with the equality of women. In Surah 4:3, Muhammad allegedly received a revelation from God allowing men to marry women of your choice, 2, 3, or 4. But ironically, in Surah 33:50, Muhammad receives a divine sanction to marry any believing woman who dedicates her soul to the Prophet if the Prophet wishes to wed her. So, in essence, while other men were only permitted to marry up to 4 wives, Allah provides Muhammad with a divine exception for his marriage to at least 12 women, including Aisha, whom he married at the tender age of 11. Equally troubling for me is the fact that the Quran allows men to beat their wives in order that their wives might return to obedience. You find that in Surah 4. And when you compare the personal morality of Muhammad in the Quran with that of Jesus in the Bible, I think the difference is quite remarkable. The Quran, in fact, exhorts Muhammad to ask forgiveness for thy fault. Conversely, Christ's ethics with regard to every aspect of life, including his treatment of women, was so unimpeachable that he could rightly ask, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" And unlike the Bible, the Quran is riddled with factual errors. A classic case in point that I've noted from time to time involves the Quranic denial of Christ's crucifixion. And that denial is emphatic and explicit. This is what the Quran says, Surah 4, "They killed him not, nor crucified him, but it was made to appear to them, for of a surety they killed him not." Of course, in reality, the fatal suffering of Jesus Christ as recounted in the New Testament is one of the most well-established facts of ancient history. Bottom line, the distance between the Muslim Quran and the Christian scriptures is the distance of infinity. Not only does the prophetic prowess of the Bible elevate it far above the holy books of other religions, but as new archaeological nuggets are uncovered, the trustworthiness of Scripture, as well as the unreliability of pretenders, is further highlighted. So faulty ethics, factual errors, combine to demonstrate that the Quran is devoid of divine sanction. In sharp distinction, ethics and factual evidence demonstrate that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. All of that and more in Islam, what you must know, not only the book, which has all kinds of information that you need to be aware of, But the book, as well as two articles, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can access them online at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember, Resource Consultants is always standing by. 888-7000, and the letters CRI. The number to dial to get your questions answered today, 888-ASK-HANK numerically, 888-275-4265. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Jim in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Jim.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Good. The question I have is simply this. The average ISIL person, are they actually doing what the Quran says for them to do?
Well, you know, I think they certainly believe that, because they will take passages such as a passage that is found in Surah 5, and they will use that passage as the basis for justifying atrocities. Because for many of them, the whole idea of separation between mosque and state is reprehensible. Islam is to engulf the entirety of one's life and being. And therefore, the teachings of Muhammad in the Quran are crucial to follow. And of course, some of those teachings have been well publicized, such as the punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His apostle and strive to make mischief in the land is only this, that they should be murdered or crucified, or their hands and their feet should be cut off on opposite sides, or they should be imprisoned. Now, there are people that will say, look, there are passages in the Quran that are abrogated. There are also passages that would teach a different ethic. And that's exactly the problem that I was pointing out at the beginning of this broadcast. The Quran is wholly human in origin, and therefore it is subject to be contradictory within itself. It's self-stultifying. Very different than the Bible, which is definitively divine as opposed to merely human in origin.
I concur absolutely. The thing that I do not understand, and I have spoken to many Muslim people, is that the American government does not seem to understand that ISIL, under the Quran's direction or tutelage or influence, is totally encouraging people to be terrorists, to be really outside what we as saved born-again Christians would consider to be a compassionate look or thought towards humanity. And these people actually seem to be living out what they believe.
Well, yes, and many of the people that you note are believing that these people are today's freedom fighters because of the decadence of the American way of life, because of sexual immorality. We have this kind of justice coming to us. We have been decadent. We have colonialized the world. There's this viewpoint, this lens through which people see the atrocities, not as atrocities, therefore, but rather as divine sanction against an apostate West.
Indeed. And further, Hank, just one more, and I'll get off the line. Is it possible, then, from your perspective, I hold you in grave reverence, even though my uncle actually started the job you're doing. Now, here's the deal. Will these ISIL-type people be part of the Gog and Magog and part of the Battle of Megiddo?
No, not at all. In fact, you know, if you look at the book of Revelation, Revelation deals with those things that will soon come to pass, because the time is near. And I think it's an unconscionable imposition on the language of Revelation to suggest that soon and near means 21st century. So the book of Revelation was not written to us. It certainly was written for us. And it certainly deals with the eternal state just as it deals with what is going on in the immediate context of seven churches who are living in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. So it deals with the fore future and the final future, but to suggest that it is a prophecy dealing with the 21st century is sort of like suggesting that Ezekiel, who's in the south of Babylon in exile by the Kibar River, is talking about the 21st century when, in essence, he's in exile. Babylon has destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, and he's yearning for a second temple, which, of course, fulfilled under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. So to think that he's talking about a third or a fourth temple simply doesn't make any sense. And I think that's kind of the thing that people are doing with the New Testament. Just as Ezekiel wasn't longing for a third temple when a second temple hadn't even come into existence, in the book of Revelation, what's going on is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus with respect to that second temple, which is going to be destroyed within a generation. So to take that now and put a time warp of 2,000 years between the prophecy of Jesus and its fulfillment in some 21st century epic simply doesn't make any sense.
Not at all. And no one in their right mind would set times and dates, right? Because that's ridiculous. But
yeah, but I think what I'm suggesting is that the Bible really doesn't give us any information about what is going to happen in the 21st century at all. What the Bible lets us know is that history has ebbs and flows. There's times of great apostasy, just as there's times of great revival. When Jesus comes back, we don't know. What we do know is that Jesus will appear a second time, and when he does, he will put all things to right. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." And what he talks about there goes hand in hand with the liberation of creation, which now groans in travail, but will be liberated from its bondage to decay.
Indeed. So in your opinion, there is no way at this juncture to say that ISIL will be involved in the Battle of Armageddon at all, in that in order for that to happen, they must needs then be defeated at this juncture, opening the door for that Gog and Magog and so on and so on.
Yeah, I'm suggesting that the Gog and Magog has nothing whatsoever to do with ISIL. That when people make the connection, as some very irresponsible Christian leaders are doing in the present and really cashing in big because people are gobbling this stuff up, it's completely irresponsible and quite frankly reprehensible. And yet this is happening with major Christian figures. They see an opportunity to capitalize, and they're willing to distort the scriptures in the process.
Abhorrent to make a dollar on the back of scripture and perverting it in order to do it, I understand. Sir, thank you for your time. God bless.
Well, God bless you. Appreciate your call, your kind words. This is a subject that's not going to go away anytime soon. And again, this is why we have made the resources that I've talked about at the beginning of the broadcast available to our constituency. You want to take advantage of them. The book itself is a treasure of resources. So many incredible articles put together that are timely, to say the least. This two-part series in the book by Charles Stromer, I identified it yesterday, Submit or Die, The Geostrategic Jihad of Osama Bin Laden and Al-Qaeda, Its Totalitarian Vision of the Future in the Writings of Saeed Qutb, is in itself worth the price of the book. And we're not selling the book. It's simply available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. Also mentioned previously two articles that you will find absolutely necessary to your your understanding of what's going on today. One is The Rise of the American Jihadist by David Wood. The other is The Islamic State Really Islamic? Well, there are differing opinions, and this article lays out the evidence in the perspective of Dr. David Wood. All three of these resources, again, available this month for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web, equip.org, or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember, resource consultants, you can contact them on the phones by dialing 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
As Dr. David Wood notes in Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up, given an honest reading of the Quran and Hadith, a brutal theocracy is exactly what we would expect. For valuable and timeless insights into Islam and the need of Christians to better understand the theology driving ISIS and other jihadist movements, don't miss Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal. To say thanks for your gift, Hank Hanegraaff will also send you an issue of the Christian Research Journal, as well as an article on the rise of the American jihadist. To receive the book, magazine issue, and special article, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more of the answers you need today. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They are about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A growing number of evangelicals are accepting theistic evolution without considering the weight of biblical and theological evidence against evolutionary theory. The Apostle Paul's analogy between Christ and Adam in Romans 5 is central to Christian soteriology, yet it does not seem compatible with an evolutionary theory of common descent, whether naturalistic or theistic. Other topics include, will the real Islam please stand up? Did ancient extraterrestrials visit Earth? The Torah, God's Word, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of jihadist atrocities. To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Islam, What You Must Know, as well as an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring an article titled, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And given how critical this topic is, Hank will include a special article on the rise of the American jihadist. The book, magazine issue, and special article are our gift in appreciation for your support today of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Understand authentic Islam. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brian. He's listening in Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Brian.
Hi.
Your question.
Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to call. I recently started teaching a class. I wouldn't call it teaching because I'm still learning, so we're trying to just come together to build a foundation as newer believers.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I've listened to you and I listened to a lot of other pastors and on the radio, and, you know, you have such depth of knowledge. And I was kind of talking, saying that, you know, we need to understand what we believe in and who Christ is, and to have a deep knowledge of how the Old Testament and New Testament combine. Some of the responses, I was worried that I could take someone's childlike faith and who are professing Christians who say, you know, I just believe Christ died for me and you know, I want to live for him, and kind of, I don't know, cause a problem there by trying, you know, I guess maybe trying to assert that we have to study to be approved as a means of acceptance.
Sure. Well, you know, with birth must come growth. The Bible's pretty clear about that. Not only that, but the Bible's very clear that we must always be prepared to give an answer or an apologetic. The word apologia actually is the word that's used in the Greek. So we have to be prepared to give an apologia, an apologetic, a defense of the faith to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have, and then do that with gentleness and with respect. So one of the things that happens as we mature in the faith is we become those who can not only communicate the what or the gospel, but the why, which is used by God as a handmaiden for evangelism. So people use well-reasoned answers as springboards or opportunities to share the good news of the gospel, and therefore as we mature in the faith, we should be ready to give that answer because we want to be effective witnesses for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I think there's something else too, and that is there are people who assert blind faith, but then when the winds and waves of doubt beat upon their house, they have no pillars or posts to cling to. If, however, you know that God created the universe and give the evidence for that, that Jesus Christ is God and demonstrated that he was God through the immutable act of the fact of the resurrection, you can give evidence for that. If, in fact, you can demonstrate that the Bible's divine and therefore is a reliable authority and give evidence for that, then you can go back to those pillars and posts and say, I know God created the universe. I know that Jesus Christ is God. I know the Bible's a reliable authority, and therefore I know that what I've given my life to is reliable, that it will not be something that dissipates like the shifting sands, but rather something that will be like a rock of Gibraltar, and my faith, therefore, is firmly grounded.
Okay, so it's possible to have kind of a mindless faith, in a way, like you said, that you have faith, and then when everything happens, you might not have a pillar to fall back.
Yeah, and I think the difference is between a blind faith and a reasonable faith. I mean, I obviously recognize and humbly admit that there are many more things that I do not understand than things that I do understand. But what I do know is that my faith is firmly grounded in the fact that God created the universe. That is not something that is blind faith, but reasonable faith that Jesus Christ is God. Again, that is reasonable faith, and that the Bible is a reliable authority. And, you know, if we get questions now, particularly from Muslims, questions in which they say, well, my Quran is a reliable authority for me, and I think it's a pure and unadulterated religion, and I think that the Bible is corrupt and full of errors. Well, what do you do? Are you at a standstill, or can you say, no, that's certainly not true? I can show you that the Bible is a reliable authority, that the people, places, and particulars that you find in the Bible are rooted in history and evidence, that the Bible has prophetic prowess that no other religious book does. In essence, God says, I told you these things ahead of time before they happen, so that when they do happen, you might believe. And so the evidence that we have for our faith grounds our faith and gives us an opportunity to answer the questions of those who are skeptics or seekers or even infidels, so that we can, with gentleness and with respect, share the gospel. We obviously would not want to bring anyone to faith in Christ through the sword, but only through the well-reasoned answer by which the Holy Spirit can change the heart.
All right. Well, thank you very much. The last thing was just that, you know, some people just talk about how much God loves them. And for me, I get the impression that it's almost putting us in, on the same level with God when we look at it that way. You know, God loved us so much that he wanted to do this. And I believe that. But I also don't hear much about being holy or how holy God is and how, you know, providential he is. So I was just wondering if you had any opinions on that.
Sure. I think that's a very wise observation on your part. I think that while it is good to have a childlike faith, it is not good to have a childish faith. As we grow in our faith, we also grow in our knowledge of God. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, the reverence grows with it.
All right. Thank you. Thank you for feeding the spiritually hungry. And I was just wondering if you had any thoughts on Alistair Begg, and that's my last question.
Well, I think he's a wonderful Bible teacher. Appreciate your call. You know, there is a civil war that's raging between scholars of the emerging Muslim reform movement and militant fundamentalists or traditionalists. It's a battle for the heart of Muslims worldwide. The former see Islam as a non-dogmatic religion adaptable to the modern world. And some go as far as to call for separation of mosque and state, unthinkable to many Muslims. But the latter see Islam in a life and death struggle with the infidel world. And in their view, for Islam to once again play a leadership role in human civilization, it is crucial that it be restored to its original form. And so if you get the information that we're offering for your gift of support this month, it'll help you understand those issues, understand what's going on. And as you are one that becomes equipped, you are one that can be used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. The resources I mentioned at the beginning of the show, Islam, What You Should Know, two articles, again, accessible on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to John in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. Thank you so much for doing this. I got my daughter to start to read the Bible.
Oh, bless you. That's great.
Yeah. And she asked me a question, and no way, and I can't imagine going anywhere else to ask it. But in Genesis 6:3, we seem to be capped at 120 years allotted to man, 120 years. And this is before the flood, of course. But afterward, Abraham lives to 175, and Sarah and Ishmael as well all exceed it. And how can I explain that to my daughter?
Well, the way you explain that is the 120 years does not have to do with the lifespan of humanity, but rather has to do with the judgment that is going to come with the flood. That's the context of Genesis chapter 6. If you want to find the lifespan of humanity, the general lifespan that is given to us in Psalm 90 verse 10 is 70 years, and if by reason of strength, 80. Now, a score is 20 years. So the average lifespan is 70 years, according to the Bible, if by reason of strength, 80 years. That's the average. And according to actuary tables, this is right in the general median age worldwide of people, 70 to 80 years.
Okay. So no problem. I mean, just the strength allowed Abraham to go to 175.
There were many people that lived long periods of time before the flood, even after the flood. But again, as the average age is given in the Bible, you don't look at the exceptions. So you look at the median age. And the median age is not the age of George Burns, who smoked and lived to be, I don't know, 100 or something like that, nor is the median age the age of Abraham.
Well, that's awesome, Hank. You are awesome. The 120 years then was referring to the flood, the timing of the flood coming.
Yeah, it's actually found in Genesis chapter 6. And Genesis chapter 6 is that epic chapter on God's judgment of humanity, the judgment that comes with the flood. So in that chapter, the third verse says, "Then the Lord said, My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120. And then you can reference 1 Peter 3:20, where God waited before bringing judgment in the days of Noah after the ark was being built, in terms of actually interpreting the Genesis passage. What I've said many times is that the magnifying glass by which we interpret the Old Testament must always remain in the hands of the New Testament writers.
Yes, yes. Well, that's great. Thank you so much.
You got to thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines, Jeremy in Lincoln, Nebraska, Bot Radio. Hi, Jeremy.
All right. Great. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
And so my question is, in Genesis, at the end, Jacob blesses all his sons, the 12 tribes, but then if you go up to Revelation 7, the 12 that are listed aren't the same 12, and Manasseh, which is Joseph's son, is listed as one of the 12. So my question is, why the discrepancy?
Well, it's not a discrepancy. Actually, there are no fewer than 20 variant lists of tribes in the Bible, and they include anywhere from 10 to 13 tribes, and thus no list needs to be identical. Rather, the context determines the list that's used at any given time. In fact, what's interesting in the book of Genesis is that there are 10 tribes or 10 generations given prior to the flood, generations, 10 after the flood. And what you see there is symmetry, not sequence. And the same principle applies to the tribes. The variant lists are given for variant purposes in terms of what is being communicated. So if you look at what's going on in Revelation, for example, Dan and Ephraim may well be excluded, because in 1 Kings chapter 12, both tribes were associated with idolatry. And I'm going to have to leave it at that, because we're coming to a station break. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Having spoken at the University of Tehran in Iran, Hank Hanegraaff is increasingly motivated to ensure that Bible Answer Man listeners receive credible information concerning Islam. For this reason, Hank has put together a special equipping package, which includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, the Best of the Christian Research Journal. And in addition to a special article on the rise of the American jihadist by Dr. David Wood, this offer also includes an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this equipping package as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to help equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jihadists fighting for the Islamic State have been committing a range of systematic abuses, including mass executions, rape, seizing of property, and the destruction of churches and mosques. While ISIS claims that they are simply obeying Allah and Muhammad, many Westerners and Muslims maintain that such atrocities are strictly forbidden in Islam. Who is right? Other topics include Paul, Second Adam, and theistic evolution, unpacking anime's spiritual depth, what has art to do with evangelism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or call 888-7000-CRI. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. While legions of the theologically clueless and politically correct fall over themselves in their rush to paint a warmer and kinder picture of Islam, you might be wondering, what's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special offer of the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus Dr. David Wood's article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And The Rise of the American Jihadist, will help you understand the real Islam. To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. A lot of calls coming in from the great country of Canada. Nicole up next in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Nicole.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good, how are you?
Oh, good, it's such a pleasure. Thank you so much for taking my call. So, I go to a Christian university, and we just had a conference about evolution and morality. And one of the things that they were showing out there is that Adam in the Bible, he wasn't a historical figure, and he's more of an archetype pertaining to what Romans 5 says, a type of Christ. And I can't accept this. So I'm wondering what your thoughts are.
Well, I can't either. I mean, I think Scripture plainly opposes the collective rhetoric of those who deny the reality of a historical Adam and Eve. Look what Paul says in Acts chapter 17. He says, "From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Not only that, but you look at the words of Jesus Christ. He says at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And lest a person be tempted to allegorize the words of our Lord, it's instructive to note that Jesus further affirmed a historical Adam and Eve when he referred to the murder of their son Abel. And not only that, but Luke, writing to a primarily Gentile audience, extends the genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam, and in that way highlights Christ, the second Adam, as the Savior of all humanity. And if that is not sufficient, look at Chronicles, where you find a historical record from Adam to the exile, or starting at Genesis chapter 5, Moses gives the written account of Adam's line. So I think that we can be absolutely certain that though Genesis is a historical narrative that is interlaced with Jewish poetry, it's hardly allegorical, particularly when it comes to the historical Adam.
You know, thank you so much. You just made me feel a whole lot better, and that I'm able to defend my paper and defend like that the historicalness of Adam and how he's the first of all creation. And I just thank you so much for your broadcast, and just God bless everything you do. It's great to listen to you.
Thanks, Nicole.
Thanks. Bye.
Bye. I've written about this in the Creation Answer book. My book's available, by the way, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. I've said this in previous broadcasts, but when people join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, they turbocharge the ministry, and Lord knows we need it. I'll tell you why. Anyone listening to this broadcast for any period of time knows that I am not seeking to be politically correct, and there's a huge price to pay for that. A lot of people will say, look, you know, my ox has been gored, my pet theory has been gored, and as a result of that, I'm not going to support your ministry anymore. But I take very seriously the fact that I will one day soon stand before God and give an answer for what I said and did. And so the audience of one, speaking of the audience of God, is paramount in my thinking. I am in my 65th year. My dad died when he was 74. So if I live as long as my dad did, I've got about 9 years left. And that time will pass by very, very rapidly. I may live longer than that, as we were talking about earlier in the broadcast, 70 years, 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80 years. And if you're really healthy and the Lord blesses you, maybe 90 years. But all of it is pretty trivial in the light of eternity. And so we're going to stand before God. We're going to give an answer for what we did, and therefore political correctness is just not part of our DNA at the Christian Research Institute. Again, if you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. And many of you have heard me say that when we talk about what we do, it's not only what we do through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, through our research institute in the U.S., but we're making a difference all over the world in teaching apologetics, biblical literacy, countering the cults, world religions, the occult. And so your stance makes a difference in the lives of people all over the planet. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Carl, Salt Lake City, Utah, KUTR. Hi, Carl.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Yeah, I have a question. Your call screener gave the term the preterist view that Jesus Christ came back in 70 AD. Could you talk a little bit about that for me, please?
Yeah, I mean, it's the idea that's usually produced under the label of full preterism. And full preterism, in my estimation, is a heresy, the idea that everything was fulfilled in that period of time. Because from a biblical perspective, Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time. And when he does, he will put all things to right. And that has not happened yet. Certainly, we have not been resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. My dad, who died in 1997, I talked about that just a moment ago. He's absent the body, present with the Lord, and he's not going to experience the resurrection of his body until a future time when Jesus appears a second time. And the universe itself is now groaning in travail. It's awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. That's not going to happen until Jesus appears a second time. So there are those things that still must happen in the future and that have not yet happened in human history.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate that.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Jamie next, Plato, Missouri, listening to Bot Radio. Hi, Jamie.
Hey, Kellar. Can you hear him?
Yeah.
Okay. Hank, in regards to...
Jamie, I'm having a hard time hearing you. Give it another second here. Still there? I lost Jamie. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Dale in Clarence, Missouri. Dale's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Dale.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing excellent. I just a quick question about 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. And I believe it's Paul writing this church in Corinth. Am I correct?
That's correct.
All righty. Where at first, throughout the first part of it, he lists who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then afterwards, you know, it states, as were some of you, but you were sanctified and justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next verse there says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. I just kind of want to get a clarification on that a little bit and kind of get your interpretation of that.
Yeah, well, you know, Paul goes on to say, that all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but the Lord and the Lord for the body, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power, and therefore what we do in the present makes all the difference in the world. We are to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. We are not to live lives of licentiousness. There is liberty, but it's crucial that we recognize that if you take those liberties out of context and make them your slogan, then you're setting yourself up for a worldview that is antithetical to a biblical worldview. And the apostle wants to set the record straight in terms of what he meant by something that he may have said earlier on to the Corinthians or in some other context. He wants them to know that without discipline and without discernment and without obedience to Jesus Christ, freedom from the law becomes slavery to sin. And so, on the one hand, we don't want to be enslaved to the law, but we also don't want to be enslaved to our human appetites. And I think that's what's going on in the passage.
Okay, well, thank you very much. And I also want to thank you for what you said earlier about not being politically correct because it's not in our blood. I want to thank you a lot for that because I feel that there's far too much of that that goes into our faith today that minimizes the truth. So I want to thank you very much for that.
Well, thanks, Dale. Appreciate your call. I mean, I was a little stirred up this morning. I was watching a very prominent Christian leader on Fox this morning, and I was really horrified by the promotion of a book that is capitalizing on what's happening with ISIS or the Islamic State. I think horrifying for Christian leaders to capitalize on these kinds of things or capitalize on Ebola to feed off of the fears of people, particularly when they do that by taking scripture out of its intended context, or in particular, the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ out of context. And you know, the real hell of it, if you will, with regards to doing that, is that the skeptic feeds on that. The skeptic not only feeds off of the sensationalists of Christians and says, look, this is all sensationalism, this is all fluff, this is all selling, this is all sophistry. Not only that, but in the case of the Olivet Discourse, they take these very things and use them as the basis for saying that Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet. So instead of teachers in the church today pointing out that Jesus is using the words of the Old Testament prophets and now employing them for a purpose, no context is given at all, and the skeptic is left thinking that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. If he was a false apocalyptic prophet, obviously he wasn't God. These are the kinds of things that destroy our faith, and I think we need to be vigilant, particularly in a time where we have high-placed leaders in the land that are calling to question Christianity and the Christian worldview. Out of here for this week. Look forward to seeing you right back here next week with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.